Welcome back to our series called Overcome. We began it last week when we talked about how we face the giants of our lives. Today, the question is not really, will we face mountains in our lives? The question really is, how will we face them? How will we face those mountains that we come to through our lifetime? How do you handle the things that happen in your life that are outside of your control? How will you handle those things that can be mountains to overcome? Let's be honest. We all face some type of mountain experience during our lifetime. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would say that we understand that life is not always fair. That sometimes we have a hard time with that. I mean, we live in a world where sometimes bad things happen to good people, and sometimes good things happen to bad people or undeserving people. Things like possibly a car accident, where somebody dies in a terrible accident, but the drunk driver walks away unscratched. Or a sickness comes and takes a loved one from us, often way too early. Or a pandemic strikes the world and your finances take a hit and you weren't set up and prepared for that. How do you overcome when it feels like things are not getting better? I'd like you to watch this clip.
Life's not fair, is it? You see, I shall never be king. And you shall never see the light of another day. And you...
Didn't your mother ever tell you not to play with your food?
What do you want?
I'm here to announce that King Mufasa's on his way. So you'd better have a good excuse for missing the ceremony this morning.
Oh, now look, Zazu, you've made me lose my lunch.
Ha! You'll lose more than that when the king gets through with you. He's as mad as a hippo with a hernia.
Ooh, I quiver with fear.
Now, Scar, don't look at me that way.
Help! Scar! Drop him.
Impeccable timing, Your Majesty.
Why, if it isn't my big brother descending from on high to mingle with the commoners.
Sarabi and I didn't see you at the presentation of Simba.
That was today? Oh, I feel simply awful. Must have slipped my mind.
Yes, well, as slippery as your mind is, as the king's brother, you should have been first in line.
Well, I was first in line. Until the little hairball was born.
That hairball is my son and your future king.
Oh, I shall practice my curtsy.
Don't turn your back on me, Scar.
Oh, no, Mufasa. Perhaps you shouldn't turn your back on me.
Is that a challenge?
Temper, temper.
I wouldn't dream of challenging you.
Pity. Why not?
Well, as far as brains go, I got the lion's share, but when it comes to brute strength... I'm afraid I'm at the shallow end of the gene pool.
Did you catch what Scar said at the opening of that clip? It was the catalyst for the entire exchange. He said, life's not fair. See, Scar wanted to be king one day, but... his brother, the king, suddenly had a son, and the son was now the next heir apparent. And because of that, everything changed for Scar. And he thought life was unfair. Now, if you know this story, and it's a great kid story from some time back, Scar would arrange for the death of his brother, the king, and scare off the heir. He would be the king for a while, and things didn't go well. And I'm not going to ruin the end of the story if you haven't seen it, and I'll leave it there. But how do we overcome when it feels like the mountains of life seem to be overwhelming? How can we overcome? Today I want to draw your attention to the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll pick up that story. We're going to actually look at it in a few different gospel accounts because it's in three of the gospels, and we're going to piece it together mostly from Matthew and Luke. But we're going to begin with Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, and here's what we are told. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Then Luke gives us another perspective of the same story, or he picks it up from there, and Luke says the rest of this story in chapter 22, beginning at verse 41, Luke says this, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now here's what's being taken place in this account and leading up to it. Jesus has just come from celebrating what we've called the Last Supper, that Passover meal with his disciples. At that meal, Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. Then Judas had slipped out to begin to go and betray Jesus. After the Passover dinner, Jesus takes his disciples and they head across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes his disciples, he asks eight of them to just sit and wait for him a while he goes a little further, and he invites Peter, James, and John to go with him. And he asks them to pray, and then he goes a little bit further because he wants to pray by himself. And Jesus wants to talk and commune with his Father and speak with him. Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow. There's agony in his heart. There's pain in his prayer. And he cries out to God, his Father. And Jesus asks his Father, "If you are willing, take this cup from me. If there's another way, is there another way that you can accomplish this? If there's another way, would you please do it? Because this is such agony. If there's another way, Father, can we do it another way?" And so here we begin to learn a very important lesson from the life of Jesus once again. And it's this, that God expects and welcomes our questions and our doubts. Let me say that again. God expects and welcomes our questions and our doubts. You see, this is a very intense time for Jesus. The time is described with the picture that his sweat was like drops of blood. Jesus is totally aware of what lays ahead of him. He knows that Judas is about to come and betray him. Jesus knows that he will be unjustly tried and falsely convicted. But worse is what lays beyond that. He knows the path to the cross. He knows that he's going to be beaten and tortured, that he's going to have to endure a very painful death on the cross. Knowing all this, understanding all that lays before him, Jesus asks his Father if there is another way. See, Jesus doesn't deserve what he's about to endure. Jesus doesn't deserve to die. We deserve to die for our sin, but not Jesus. He's completely innocent. What's about to happen to him is totally unfair. When life is unfair, how do you respond? See, Jesus goes to the Father. He asks for another possible way to accomplish the forgiveness of sin for mankind. He brings his questions to the Father. He brings his concerns to God. He shares his doubts with God, his Father. You see, God is okay with your questions and doubts. God is big enough to shoulder any of the thoughts you have. God is strong enough to overcome any doubts that you may have. God is a big enough God that he could take even any anger that you have, and he could take that as you lay it at him, as you yell it out to him, sometimes in desperation, sometimes in frustration. God is big enough to take your questions and your doubts. But the real question is probably this: are you okay with God's answer? See, usually, let's be honest, usually when we come to God with a big request and a big ask, it's because we want God to do something for us. We want him to fix something or settle it or change the events or change the situation or bring an end to an unpleasant thing. Whenever we bring these things to God, it's because we're looking for God to do something on our behalf. But what about being willing to accept what God says and does? What happens when you get a no from God? Do you feel ignored? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel like God doesn't care? Do you ever feel like God has given up on you because he did not answer your prayer the way you wanted him to answer your prayer? Now, I want you to understand what is happening with Jesus right here in the garden. Jesus knows the cross lays ahead for him. And he goes to the Father and asks, "Father, is there any other way?" But God doesn't change his plan, even for his only begotten Son. God has to do what God knows is right, even if we don't understand it. See, God doesn't really find another way for Jesus. If we're honest, God doesn't really answer Jesus' prayer, but he doesn't leave Jesus without a response. He sends angels. Bible says angels came to comfort him and strengthen him. God provided a way for Jesus to overcome. See, God provides a way for you to overcome. Overcoming doesn't mean you're going to get the answer you're looking for. Not always. Overcoming may mean you get the comfort and strength to walk through your mountain experience with the strength and comfort of God. We pick up the story again in Matthew's gospel at verse 40. It says, "Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So what we read here is Jesus keeps coming back to the Father with his request. As that passage told us, three times Jesus went full of sorrow and agony, asking his Father if there could be another way. Now that's good for us to know, because it reminds us also that it's okay to keep bringing your request to God. You don't just need to ask God once and if God doesn't answer once, I'm going to walk away. Even Jesus, the Son of God, asked his Father three times. He kept coming back. So it's okay to keep going back to God with what you need and what's on your heart. But notice again, let's go back to the story, that Jesus asks his disciples, Peter, James, and John, "Can you pray with me? My heart is so full of sorrow. Pray with me." And Jesus prayed, and every time he'd go off to pray to the Father and come back, every time the disciples were asleep. His closest friends couldn't pray for him and with him in the time that he needed. And this just didn't happen once or twice, but three whole times. And it's here where we learn this important truth, that people cannot do for you what only God can do. See, people have limitations. At the best, people can only help you so far. People are not perfect. There are times when they will let us down, even if they don't mean to, even if they have best intentions in place. We're not perfect. We're limited. See, people may help us, but they can only carry us so far. Yeah, it's great to have friends who can be with you, but remember this, it's God that you have to trust in. It's God that you have to trust in. Only God is able to help you through the mountains of your life. Only God can give you the strength you need to overcome. Only God can give you the strength to continue on your journey. Let's look at this story as we start to bring it to a close in both Luke and Matthew. In Luke 22, 47 says this, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, should we strike with our swords?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him." Then Matthew adds to the end of the story by saying this in verse 52. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." See, so what's happening here is Jesus has just prayed three times. He's finally woken all the disciples and said, "Look, here comes the betrayer. And lo and behold, here comes Judas leading a group of people as they come to betray Jesus." As Judas comes to betray Jesus with a kiss and they come to arrest him. Then one of the disciples and one of the other gospels tells us it's Peter. Peter swings a sword at the arresting party, and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus just stops everything for a moment. And he heals that servant, and he reattaches or reforms a ear, and the servant has this great miracle. And I wonder what it was like for that servant. I wonder how he felt, knowing that he's about to arrest a man who just did a mighty miracle on his head. Amazing. Then we're told by Matthew that all the disciples ran away. They deserted him and fled. Jesus is now alone. He's taken away, arrested, and falsely accused. He's about to be tortured and killed. Now, if we want an ultimate life's not fair moment, this must be it. I mean, Jesus is totally innocent, and he's going to pay the price for all of mankind's sin. He has asked the Father if there is another way. He never really got an answer. Jesus is in an uphill battle to fight through the next 24 hours. He's got the greatest mountain of his life to climb. And he will be able to do it in God's strength and comfort. See, if we want to be overcomers in this life, here is something we need to remember. The plan seldom makes sense in the midst of the pain. Wow. It's an amazing truth because Jesus knew the plan, but he struggled with the pain. Jesus knew his purpose. He came from the Father, born of the Virgin. That's our Christmas story. To tell us about the Father's love. That's his ministry on earth. And then to die on the cross for the sin of all mankind. That's his purpose. That's his plan. He knew that pain was going to be involved. Now, often we think that he's the Son of God. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. And as fully man, he will feel pain just like you and I would feel pain if we were put in that situation. The struggle of the cross was not painless for Jesus. It was full of pain. That's why he said, Father, if there is another way, if there's another way, can we accomplish your plan without all this pain? But it was not possible. See, there are times that we do not see or understand the plan because of the pain of the moment that we are in. The pain that we're in sometimes clouds our understanding and sometimes even our judgment. So maybe the best way to overcome is to stop trying to understand. See, things often don't make sense in the moment, but we can better understand it when we can look back from time. When we look back, once we've passed through it, we can look back and we can see it over there in the past, and it begins to make more sense to us, but we have to get to that future point first. Maybe the real question we have to ask is, do we trust God? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to trust God's plan even when you can't see it, and especially when you don't understand it? Are you willing to trust God to walk with you through the shadows, to strengthen you when you face the mountains and when you go through the pain? Maybe you can hold on to this promise of Scripture. It's a verse that I know many people will recognize, but I've taken it out of the Message. I wanted to hear it in a different way. It's Philippians 4, 6 and 7, but this is how the Message phrases it. It says this, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. See, God is not promising you a life with no mountains. He's not promising you a life with no problems or a life with no pain. Oh, how I wish I could tell you that's what we get. I wish I could stand here today and tell you, you come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, trust Jesus, and he's going to take away all of your problems and all of your pains, and you'll never face those things. But that's not what it is. God is not promising you a life without mountains. But God is promising you peace in the midst of your pain. He is promising you that he will walk with you through your journey, that he will not abandon you when the mountains seem so overwhelming. He will give you the strength to travel through. He will comfort you as you journey through your mountains of life. The question is not, will we face the mountains in our lives? The question is, how will we face them? Are you facing mountains in your life right now? Today, are you walking through a tough journey? Then I want to encourage you and to bring your questions and your doubts before God. He's there for you. You are not alone. You can trust God, even when you don't know who else to turn to. God will comfort you through the hard times and the pains of life. Or maybe you're watching today and maybe somebody invited you to join in. But maybe you're watching and you don't know God. Maybe you've heard about him for some time and maybe you're going through a tough time yourself right now. And maybe you've accidentally come across this message of hope I want you to know that God loves you and cares for you. And I want you to know that Jesus died for you. God is inviting you into a personal relationship with himself. It's really simple. It's as simple as ABC. The first thing you need to do is accept who Jesus is. Accept that he is the Son of God. And believe what Jesus said and did is true, and that he did it for you, that he died for you. And then you need to confess that Jesus is the Lord of your life and that you need him. And you need to accept his forgiveness. You need to accept what he did for you on the cross. Confess him. Now, if you're watching, you say, Pastor, that's what I need to do. I need to have this relationship with God. Can anybody help me? Yes, absolutely, we can. That's why we're here. If you would pick up your phone and you just send us a simple text message, just text us one word, love, to our number 416-267-1189. Please follow the prompts. Or if you're on our live stream platform, just click the button that's appearing for you. And then we will reach back to you and we will help you as you begin your spiritual journey with God. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you today that your word is so true, written 2,000 years ago, and we watch what Jesus went through and we realize that if Jesus faced it, we will face it. If Jesus overcame it through your strength, we can overcome it through your strength. So Lord, we thank you. I thank you for those today who have decided that they need to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I ask that you would help them. Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. We give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.